First Baptist Church. I think it was 2002, the last time I was with you. And it's always nice to be welcomed into your midst. And this is a wonderful congregation that stood with Jews for Jesus over the years. I'm not always as warmly welcomed, I can assure you, as I travel on behalf of this ministry. People hear that name, Jews for Jesus, and right away, you know, there's controversy. How could this be, Jews for Jesus? It's a contradiction in terms. That's like saying vegetarians for meat, you know? Who ever heard of Jews for Jesus? Well, hopefully you know better because you know that Jesus is Jewish, right? And the disciples, Peter and John and James, they were all Jews. All the writers of the New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, were Jewish. And we know that Luke was a doctor, so who knows? And yet this issue, despite this historical foundation, which gives evidence to Jews for Jesus always being part of God's plan since the beginning, this remains an issue of misunderstanding and controversy, especially within the Jewish community. Guy came up to me not too long ago. I was handing out gospel tracts, and he said to me, "How can you be a Jew for Jesus?" Jewish guy. And I said to him, "Well, Jesus was Jewish, right?" He thought a minute. He said, "Yeah, Jesus was Jewish. But then he converted and became a Catholic." And I don't think that there is anywhere where this misunderstanding and this controversy is more pronounced than in the city of Jerusalem, which is actually where my parents live and where Jews for Jesus has a ministry, and which I think is an important place, not just for the Bible and for the past, but for the present and for the future. The first time I went to Jerusalem was when I was leading the music team from Jews for Jesus called the Liberated Wailing Wall. I love that name. And if you never heard their music, Jewish gospel music is kind of a cross between Israeli folk and Fiddler on the Roof. It's great stuff. And we were actually in Jerusalem ministering in some of the local congregations and right out on the streets. And on one particular occasion, we were at the top of Ben Yehuda Street, which is a pedestrian mall in the downtown area of Jerusalem. And it's a kind of a cobblestone brick, and right in front of a place called Hamashbir, which is kind of like the Sears and Roebuck of Israel. And we were wearing T-shirts with Hebrew words on it saying, Yehudim Laman Yeshua, which is Hebrew for Jews for Jesus. And so the Israelis who were gathered, and there was a crowd forming, they knew who we were, and we were singing, and they seemed to enjoy the music. There was, Israel is largely a secular society, although there's a larger preponderance of Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox in the city of Jerusalem. But this was largely a secular group, and as they were listening to the music, they were clapping, and there was even a little group off to the side doing some Israeli folk dancing, you know. And I thought, this is great. And then I noticed out of the corner of my eye, five yeshiva buchers. Now, that's the ultra-Orthodox young seminary students. Maybe you've seen the pictures, the black coats and the hats and the side curls, and they were walking towards us with a look of grim determination on their faces. I knew we were in trouble, and sure enough, they got up right in front of us and began yelling and screaming, and then one of them reached out and grabbed my wife Patty's hand. Patty plays the violin. Guy grabbed the hand with the bow in it to wrench the bow out of her hand. I thought, this is it. We're going to get martyred right here on the streets of Jerusalem. And right at that point, up walked a secular Israeli, a big secular Israeli. He was about 6'4", 265 pounds, completely bald. He looked like Jesse Ventura. And he got up in their faces and he said to them, "You touch them and I'll touch you." And these guys backed off and we were able to continue ministering. And I thought to myself, praise God. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him to deliver them from harm. I just never knew he looked like Jesse Ventura. But that illustrates something which I believe is important for us here, even this 4th of July week, to understand something that I call the Jerusalem dilemma. Because I think that God's purposes for this world and for this present time are wrapped up in his purposes for Jerusalem. It's not just because USA is in the middle of the word Jerusalem that we need to understand it, but because God has a lot to say. We were reading about the temple and singing about that issue of Solomon's temple earlier. It's a present issue today, and I want to invite you to look with me about this Jerusalem dilemma and how Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 23. And I think, you know, George Santayana said, he who doesn't learn from history is doomed or condemned to repeat it. We need to understand that history is happening even today. The concerns that we read about on the news, even this morning and yesterday, are all wrapped up in the Jerusalem dilemma. And I hope you'll understand that and gain hope and encouragement from that today as we look at the scriptures. Matthew 23, the last three verses. Jesus is coming to the end of his public ministry. He's about ready to go to the cross. And just before that, in fact, his last words really before the temple, leaving that temple in Jerusalem, are these, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus chose in his final words in public before going to the cross to address the issue of Jerusalem. Not just the people of Jerusalem, but the whole purpose of God wrapped up in this place. And he speaks of this dilemma, a dilemma that we see today. The Jerusalem dilemma has two parts. It's the dilemma of unbelief and the dilemma of God's judgment. If we can understand God's purposes in this, we will gain strength and encouragement for now and for the future. First of all, this dilemma of unbelief. Notice what Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, what? You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. In other words, here is a place and a people that have more than any other place and any other people received the direct revelation of God Almighty. The power of God through the ministry of the prophets and through the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. No other place has seen it more clearly. Had the demonstration of God's power more specifically than this place. And yet Jesus characterizes it by unbelief. You've killed the prophets. You've stoned those who are sent to you. And we see this unbelief not only before Jesus came, but as he was on the earth and to this very day. Unbelief is characteristic of the most religious, spiritual, revelation-oriented city in human history. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that there have been over 130 separate wars fought over the city of Jerusalem? Do you know that Judaism and Christianity, and yes, even Islam, today revere that city as their holy place, and yet more blood, Islamic, Jewish, and Christian blood, has been shed over that city than any other city in the world? Is this not a dilemma? A dilemma which Jesus points to. And the reason for it is because we have rejected the message of God. We have ignored the word of God. We have forsaken the promises of God. Look, my Jewish people don't have a corner on the market of unbelief. If you will, Jerusalem is a microcosm of the world. If you will, Jerusalem is an example of what all of humanity has been saying to God since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden, shaking our fist at the heavens and saying, the Almighty will not rule over me. And the Jerusalem dilemma is the eagle's landing dilemma. It's the dilemma of our hearts. So then how does Jesus respond to this dilemma? You might think that he would say, since you've rejected the prophets, I'm rejecting you. But what does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you. I've longed to gather you the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In other words, the response of God to human unbelief, God's dealings with the dilemma that is represented by Jerusalem, is this historic, compassionate, merciful reaching out to love. Just the way a mother hen covers her chicks to nurture them and to love them, to protect them, to show them kindness. So God, in his mercy, despite this long pattern of unbelief and rejection of the messengers of God, despite this, continues to reach out. Jesus says, oh, if you would only come under the wings of the Almighty, there you will find grace. There you will find mercy. There you will find forgiveness. And not many days after this, he made real this promise by stretching out his arms and dying on a cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for the sin of Jerusalem, for the sin of you and me. But because of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One of God, because of this, you see, death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him, and he rose again from the grave, thus eternally establishing a place of grace. And Jesus is still to this very day reaching out to Jerusalem saying, oh, how I long to gather you. I'm gathering you the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. There is a place of grace for Jerusalem. There's a place of healing for the nations. There's a place for reconciliation between Arab and Jew, between Christian and, yes, Muslim. And it's under the wings of the Almighty through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to believe that. We have to know that despite all of the violence and all of the rejection and all of the opposition that's going on in the world, there is hope. The only hope for peace was born in the Middle East 2,000 years ago in a place named Bethlehem. And that one who came is still reaching out and providing healing. I have a little video clip, I think, that illustrates how this peace can come about even in a place like Jerusalem. This is Lisa's story.
Lisa Mira, a single mother in Jerusalem, has fond memories of her son's early years. His name, Asaf.
Asaf was a very easygoing, very happy child, well integrated, could be very serious at times, but just normal, happy.
At 18, it was Asaf's turn to do his time in the Israeli army. 2 years later, he still hasn't found his way home. His mind is held captive by an act of violence, an event caught on tape.
During the middle of the day, he took a lift from a civilian who lived in Ramot and had just finished a job on the base. And they'd only driven a couple of hundred meters out of the base into a junction that's called the Ayosh Junction. Students that had been demonstrating had come down to this junction, and they had already planned to wait for a soldier to come upon and to lynch him. A boulder came from the side of the driver. The driver managed to get out, and he didn't run away. He ran towards the base to try and get help. But Asaf was left trapped in the car. This first boulder had knocked Asaf unconscious. And when he did regain consciousness, which would have been very, very quickly, they then started physically to beat him. The doors were open, they were climbing inside from those sides, and they were beating his head, just beating him to pieces. He felt his weapon, his rifle, being torn off him. For a split second, the attention was off him, and he just started to run. He couldn't see even where he was running to. And he ran, and the army had managed to get there, and they rescued him out of all this. He had two broken knees. His ribs were broken. His head was just totally cut open. And his eyes were damaged. They've never been the same since.
And then, the final blow.
The army started to attack him, saying that he had brought shame upon the army because he hadn't killed Palestinians. He hadn't made a real show of force. The headlines in the papers would call him like the wimp of the army because he hadn't at least wounded 20 of them. It was humiliation. He felt humiliated. He felt he'd been done in twice.
Abandoned by those he served, Asaf retreated to his bedroom for a year, becoming a recluse, physically scarred, emotionally tormented.
He's still in a trauma, and every time an incident happens, a bus bombing or a car bombing or anything, his instinct reaction is to go to sleep for 24 hours. He can't cope.
While Lisa tried to nurse Asaf back to health, she uncovered wounds of her own. Lisa, a Jew, had built her life around her belief in Yeshua, Jesus, and his teachings about love. But now her life was filled with something else.
I'm full of this bitterness and this wrath and this anger and this rage and this hate. And physically, it makes you ill. Bitterness just grows and grows and grows like cancer inside you. Inside, I was eaten up.
Lisa's spirit became a casualty of war, but she found a way to have peace again. She says Jesus came to her during prayer.
He just said to me, "Lisa, is it so hard for you to forgive?" And I said, "Yes, it's impossible. Is it so hard for you to forgive?" I said, "Lord, what do you want from me? Don't you know how hard it is?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When I was pouring out my lifeblood for your sins, for the sins of the world, when I took it all on me, I said, Father, forgive them." He said, "I know what it is. I know what suffering is. I know what pain is." And at that moment, I said, "Abba, please give me your ability. I desire, but I can't do it. It's too big for me. It's too enormous. Give me your ability. Give me your compassion to release these people." And something just broke in me, just broke. Just like you just break a dam and all these torrents of garbage that just block up our lives and our spirits, it just went. And then I thought, oh my goodness, supposing it's just words, supposing it really isn't there, supposing it just came out of my mouth, supposing there's no connection between my mouth and my heart, that I was tested on.
The test came after police captured one of Asaf's key assailants. Asaf was asked to testify, but was rendered too fragile to come to court. Lisa went instead. During a recess, Lisa looked around and found herself alone in the courtroom with three security guards and a man who tried to kill her son.
And really shaking, I went over to him and I said to him, "Mr. Supri, I said, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, I said, I forgive him. I forgive you, Slicha, I forgive you." And I said, "I can only do it because my sins have been forgiven me. He's forgiven me my sins. And in his name, I come to you and I forgive you your sins."
The verdict came in. Guilty. The man will spend 10 years behind bars. But he is the only prisoner. Lisa says she is free. Free from the bondage of hatred that is dividing the land. Asaf is making progress, and Lisa is making arrangements to visit her son's assailant in jail to talk about peace.
Hatred is sin, and sin just is unacceptable to God.
So let's all welcome more.
Lisa and other Jews for Jesus in Jerusalem are evidence of the power of God to transform a life. More than that, the power of God to transform a city and a land and a world. And we have to have hope today that the peace that Jesus died to purchase can make a difference in this world in which we live. And I am thrilled to tell you that there are countless stories of reconciliation that are happening in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel today because of the power of the cross. You may be here today and you are holding on to bitterness for some other reason. Every reason is enough if it creates that bitterness. But the same power that released Lisa from her bitterness is here today to release you. Isn't that good news? That's what we're all about here at this church. That's what we're all about in Jews for Jesus. To bring this message of peace and reconciliation to a world that so desperately needs it. We want you to be involved in that work in the ministry of Jews for Jesus. As you leave today, you'll have an opportunity to be involved and give to the ministry. There's an envelope that you should have received or was in the aisle as you came in. And it has on the inside a place for your name and address. If you'd look at that right now, we want to keep you informed about what God is doing in the ministry of Jews for Jesus. That story that you saw from Lisa is actually part of a whole documentary that we produced in Jews for Jesus called Forbidden Peace. Some of these are available out in the lobby area at a literature table. God is at work, and we want to inform you so that you can pray. And so if you'd fill out this envelope with your name and address and then give it to the ushers as you leave, we'll send you our free monthly newsletter from Jews for Jesus. And we'll also send you a book entitled Shalom at Last, which is the story of one of the Jews for Jesus in Israel named Shlomi Abramov. Shlomi was a bodyguard for Ariel Sharon. He used to break heads for a living. And now he preaches the gospel. That powerful transformation is recorded in that story. You'll be encouraged. We want you to be involved in the ministry of Jews for Jesus. And if you'd like to give, of course, you can use this envelope to do so. But even if you're not giving today to the ministry of Jews for Jesus and the proclamation of this gospel message, fill out this envelope so we can send you our newsletter. Stop at the literature table and see some of the materials that we have. Most importantly, recognize that this dilemma, this Jerusalem dilemma, is an ongoing issue. Do you know that the Iranian Secret Service that is so involved in opposing the work of our U.S. military in Iraq, their Secret Service is called the Al-Quds. Do you know what Al-Quds is? It's the Islamic way to say Jerusalem. The battle that stretches all the way back to Bible times is stretching forward into the future. And the Jerusalem dilemma is as present with us today as it was when Jesus was nailed to the cross. The reality of God's judgment is also part of this dilemma, and we see that. Jesus himself spoke of that reality when he said to Israel, in this passage, Matthew 23, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And of course, he was speaking about that temple where he was preaching and teaching. And that temple was the place that God had placed his name and promised to forgive sin. And Jesus, in his final words in that temple, declares desolation, judgment. And that word of judgment has echoed down to the present. All that's left of that temple where Jesus preached these words is that outward retaining wall, which has been called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. The symbol of God's judgment is with us. That picture on the PowerPoint is looking right down on that temple where Jesus declared desolation. And that golden dome is indicative of the fact that Islam is still claiming that place. But Jesus will reclaim it one day. And he spoke of that in his final words in the temple when he said to Jerusalem and to you and me today, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. You'll not know the joy, the peace, the reconciliation that I can bring to you under the wings of the Almighty until you're willing to acknowledge me as the one who's come in the name of the Lord. And Jesus here is quoting from a Psalm 118, a key messianic psalm which declares the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Save now, we beseech thee. Save now, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I submit to you that not many days after Jesus declared this truth, there were some 3,000 Jews who saw him. After his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to glory, they saw him because they turned to him at the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Peter in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They saw him because he came to dwell in their hearts by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful to God that here I am, some 2,000 years later, a Jew who has said to Jesus, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And yet most of the Jewish people have not. Most of the residents of Jerusalem have not. Indeed, most of the world has yet to acknowledge him as that one. And therein lies the burden that is not just mine, but ours together. This is the hope for peace. This is the message that changes lives. And when we acknowledge him as the one who's come in the name of the Lord, we release the power of the Holy Spirit to not only bring forgiveness to us, but to allow us to bear that forgiveness even to those who've done us wrong. And when we acknowledge him, we are not only acknowledging him now, but we are longing for his appearing. We are loving his appearing. For my brothers and sisters, there is a day coming very soon when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The brightnesses of 1,000 noonday suns will fill our vision. And there's the one. He comes. And yet while he tarries, we have this power. The power of the Spirit, the power of forgiveness, the power of God's grace to extend to a world. I want to invite you to stand and to acknowledge this power with me in the singing of these very words from Matthew 23. We're going to sing it in Hebrew, and we're going to sing it in English. Let's try the Hebrew together. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you're here today and you want to receive the power of God for forgiveness in your life, then as we sing this song together, I encourage you to come and to declare your need for God and your desire for him to touch your heart. If you're here and you've been holding bitterness against someone and you know that that bitterness, like it was in Lisa's life, has bound you up, and you want God through the power of the Spirit to release that bitterness from your heart, then you come too and make this commitment here this morning as we sing together and welcome him and bless him who's come in the name of the Lord. As soon as you can, pick it up and sing it with me, first in Hebrew and then in English. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch. God is speaking to you, you come and respond to his grace.
Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Come.